You for this time of year and the reminder of the great gift of your Son who came to save his people from their sin. So open our hearts now as we look at your servant Matthew's account of the coming of your Son and we talk about your grace. Encourage us, touch our hearts. And tonight, help us to understand, and even all those who might be listening later than tonight on the internet, what grace is, that we are totally spiritually bankrupt. Without your grace, we're nothing. So open up our hearts tonight in Christ's name, amen. You know, searching people's ancestry has become a very popular pastime. It is really kind of neat to see where you came from. Is it not who you were related to? A couple of years ago, I was working up at the funeral home here up on the north side, and a lady came up to me and asked me, after everybody left, if I could cut some hair off of her loved one who was laying up in the casket and put it in a little Ziploc thing that we have, and she'd come back and get it later. And I said, sure, I can do that. So I went up there after everybody was gone, and I cut the deceased hair off and put it in that little Ziploc baggy thing and put it up high so she could come back and get it. And if I understand it correctly, if they can get DNA samples from your hair and be able to help search your ancestry. And a lot of people are doing it. In fact, I think my parents have done that. I think I've seen some of it, some of the ancestry. And it is kind of neat, you know, maybe you had somebody in the Civil War, and probably all of us did, more than likely, or where we came from. Kind of fascinating to learn. I remember when my granddad Sims passed away, and I remember at the funeral home, you know how you do at the funeral home, you kind of stand up here and then you kind of move back here. And I remember sitting back there, and for whatever reason, I was looking up at the casket, and this thought came across my mind that I don't know if I ever thought of before. I was looking at him and I thought, I came from him. And it was such a neat thought to think, wow, the things that are part of his makeup, somehow in God's amazing way, as that transfers from family to family member, I came from him, which I was very proud to be able to say that. Most of us would love to see our family history and maybe discover all of the famous people who are in our family tree, hoping to see some great acts of bravery, some medals won in the war, great accomplishments. Maybe they discovered how to stop the common cold. No, they haven't done that yet, have they? But when you search your ancestry, there's a danger, isn't there? What's that danger? Yeah, you might see some things that, I did not quite want to see. Maybe I don't really want to claim these people in my family tree. I looked up the best I could, the earliest I could find. The 2010 U.S. Census said that the last name Hitler, not really as Hitler is a, I guess, German name, but there's still people in America, had fewer than 100 people. Fewer than 100 people in 2010 had the name Hitler. Some had changed the name to Hitler with two T's. Now, to me, that's not that great a deal because it still says, you can put 30 T's and it still says Hitler, right? And the census there said there were about 133 of those. Some added a W to Hitler, which makes it come out to Whitler, the name Whitler. So one reporter actually tracked down some great nephews of Adolf Hitler and went to the house. They discovered that these people kept to themselves, had few visitors, especially reporters. He knocked on the door of one of them, and he answered the door, and the guy said something like, you're a reporter, aren't you? He slammed the door and turned on the lawn sprinklers, soaking the reporter, so the reporter learned really quick that he was not welcome there. Well, another one of the great nephews had lived, I forget how far, but up the road, and he was received a little bit better, but really, you could tell that they were not proud to have this as their last name. And isn't it amazing that Matthew starts out his account of the birth of Christ with what? Ancestry.com, right? With genealogy. And we might say, well, why would we want to know that? Luke waited a couple chapters, but Matthew started out right away. And I think there's one thing that you see in this genealogy, and there's a lot of things, and we're going to note some of those, but I just see this word grace. Grace coming out over and over again. Grace long before Jesus came. And that's one of the reasons of bringing up the genealogy. Grace. So let's look at this word briefly tonight before we dive into some of these. We're not going to look at all of these people, so don't panic. If you haven't eaten yet, you will get home for supper. But just first of all, the word grace. Grace is a huge word. It's a huge Bible word. Grace has a lot of meaning to it. It covers almost every area of the Christian life. In fact, I've been wanting to do a whole series, and we might do that soon, on just the word grace. But here is a definition of grace from one author. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. It is the love of God shown to the unlovely. It is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against Him. That's a great definition. In other words, we have nothing. Everything we have is from God. He went on to describe it as we are spiritually bankrupt. We are empty. We are unable to pay our debts. We are wiped out. We are gone under. We are in debt. We owe. We are bust. We are belly up. We are cleaned out. You can tell I went to the thesaurus for that, didn't you? But it's a great way to understand what it really means. And the only difference would be in our day is usually somebody has something before they're bankrupt. We were conceived bankrupt. We never had anything to earn anything from God. We never possessed anything for God to say, hey, they're worth something. Hey, I better come die for them. We were born dead in our sins. We were unable to pay our debt. We are nothing. We need this unmerited favor from God. And Christmas is grace abounding. Every single part of the story. So let's now look at this grace genealogy here. Matthew gives an account of the genealogy of Christ. Luke gives an account of the genealogy of Christ, but they're from different perspectives. And here's our next slide there, Stephen. Grace genealogy. And John MacArthur gives a great definition of these differences of points of that. MacArthur says, Luke's genealogy moves backward from Jesus to Adam. Matthew's, which we're going to see, moves forward from Abraham to Joseph. The two genealogies are easily reconciled if Luke is seen as Mary's genealogy and Matthew's version represents Joseph's. Thus, the royal line is passed through Jesus' legal father and his physical blood descent from David is established by Mary's lineage. So Joseph proves he is king. He has the right to be king, but remember, he did not come from Joseph's blood. The Holy Spirit put Jesus in Mary. Mary shows that he has the physical descent from David. So both prove that he has the right to become the King of Kings, and he is the King of Kings. And what we see in this first chapter of Matthew, we see some godly kings. We see some wicked kings. We see great sin. We see a lot of imperfection standing out. We see the royal bloodline being standing out. The kingship, the royal line standing out. We see great suffering. In fact, if you go all the way down to verse 17, it says, so all the generations from Adam to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. What is this deportation to Babylon? That was sin, wasn't it? They had rebelled against God, they had sinned, and God said, I'm bringing Babylon to destroy you, and they will take you captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, king, did that, and it was a horrible, blood-shedding massacre, and many of them were made slave, many of them were killed, and all because of sin. So in this genealogy, just a very general look at it, you just have sin, sin, sin. You have error. You have horrible depiction of the deportation, the massacre of people, the murder of people, being uprooted from the blessings of God and being taken to a foreign land, and it's just a really horrible count when you began to look at all of these names. And so overall, what would we say about all these names? What did they need? They needed grace. They needed God's amazing grace. And this genealogy is given to us not to highlight a line of kings, but to highlight God's amazing grace. And we see this eternal record that is never going to be wiped out, that is here for us to read today over and over again. And probably none of us would take most all of these names and put them in our house, our family pictures. And we're going to talk about that when we conclude. But Matthew does something very interesting. He highlights four people. That back in Bible days, you didn't highlight four people like this because women were kind of put down. Matthew highlights four women. And we're going to look at those four women tonight. Not to say that the men didn't sin, but we just see this wonderful grace. So let's put them up on the screen. And the first one, her name is Tamar. Now you have to remember, all of these ladies are in the line of Christ. They are his relatives. Jesus came from these ladies. In fact, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, Judah, who was of the tribe, the 12 sons of Jacob, and Judah was the father of, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by who? Tamar. Now we have to jump all the way back to Genesis 38. And we're just going to try to lay this out, not necessarily highlight every single point. But we got to know, who is this Tamar, and why did the Holy Spirit lead Matthew to write down for us this name, Tamar? What is the Holy Spirit trying to let us see? What is he highlighting? Because there are no other women named but three other. And so there's a very purpose, there's an important purpose here to write down. So in Genesis 38, we get an account of this lady, Tamar. Look in verse 1. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her. Now here's Judah, who Jesus is from what tribe? The tribe of Judah. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Here is Judah, who marries an enemy of God's people, a Canaanite, whose name was Shua. I believe he was the coach of the Miami Dolphins. Don Shua? Oh, that was Don Shula. I'm sorry. All right, forget I said that. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan, and again she bore a son. So now we've got Judah marrying this lady, and he has three sons. But notice verse 7. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. That's all we know. So here we have his firstborn son, and we don't know what he did, and God just said, you're dead, and he's gone. Well, now Jacob, or Judah, says to his other son, you go in and perform the custom of marrying your deceased brother's wife to carry on his bloodline. And so look at verse 9. I mean, this family is just a wonderful family. You would definitely tell everybody about this family. Look in verse number 9. But Onan, that was his name, knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death also. So now we've got two sons who are wicked, and they are put to death. Well, now what do you think Father Judah's thinking? Well, I got to give him my third son, and he's probably going to die too. So he comes up with a plan here, which was really an evil plan. If you look at verse 11, or listen to verse 11, Judah then said to Tamar, here is Tamar, his daughter-in-law, who lost a husband, lost two husbands. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my third son, grows up. For he feared that he would die also like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. So Tamar has lost two husbands. And now, Father Judah says, you just hold on till my third son gets old enough to marry you. I will give him to you. And she agrees. This was a little bit different culture, folks. I don't know if that would happen today. It was a little bit different culture. And so she agrees. Well, Judah does not want to give her to her third-born son because he just thinks that he's going to die as well. And so if you look down in verse number 13, Judah goes for a trip in verse 12. In verse 13, when Tamar was told your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, which made her look like a prostitute, wrapping herself up and sat at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up. Now, if she knew that this third brother had grown up, she's supposed to get him, and she hasn't gotten him yet. And she had not been given to him in marriage. So she knows that he's being withheld from her. Verse 15, when Judah saw Timnah with the prostitute outfit on, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come in to you. For he did not know she was his daughter-in-law. Well, now they got to make a financial transaction. She's got to get paid, right? Well, he doesn't have anything to pay her right now. So it's decided here in verses 15 here to 19 that he would give, in verse 18, a signet, your cord, and your staff that's in your hand. That would be a pledge until he could get back home and send her a goat. I guess that was the price, a goat, all right? And so he went under her, and lo and behold, and look in the middle of verse 18, what in the world happened? She conceived. So now we have a baby on the way from Tamar's father-in-law who was playing the part of prostitution. Well, we have a wonderful family going on here now, don't we? Jesus' family. Now, we go on to read the story. Judah gets back home, and he sends the Adullamite, his friend, to take back the pledge of the woman's hand. He did not find her, verse 20, when he was there. So his friend goes and asks for this prostitute who was on the roadside. Verse 21, no cult prostitute has ever been there. So returns to Judah, he talks with his buddy, and basically Judah says, you know what, we're going to be laughed at. Verse 23, let her keep my stuff. We're not going to mess with it. Well, as time passed on, Tamar begins to what? Show. You can hide it for a little bit, but not for very long. Verse 24, about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. Now, what do you think Judah responded to that? He got upset. He was indignant. So he said in last of verse 24, bring her out and let her be burned. He's ready to burn her. I think he's happy to get rid of her. That way he doesn't have to give his third-born son, because he just knows if I give my third-born son, he's going to die too. And she was brought out, and she sent word to her father-in-law. See, Tamar has to save her life. Tamar's in deep trouble here, right? So she has to come up with a plan to save her life, and her plan's a good one. This is a good movie, isn't it? I mean, this is a good plan. So she gets the stuff that Judah gave her as the pledge, and she still has it. And says she was being brought out, verse 25, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. Please identify who these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff. Now, do you think Judah's throat went, a lump got in his throat and his heart began to beat because he knew whose they were, didn't he? He knew they were his. He knew he was the father. He was the father. And at least in verse 26, Judah has a tender heart. Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I. Now, what came to his mind? He tells us, since I did not give her to my own son, Shelah. And he did not know her again. She has twins. I mean, these people are just popping babies out left and right, even multiple times, and twins. And when she was in birth, The first one came out, the midwife tied a scarlet ribbon around the hand, or I forget what it says here, and in case he went back in. Anyway, they know who the firstborn one is, but he went back in, the other one came out, and now she has these twins. Now, isn't that quite a story? That's Jesus' family. Is that a family you're bragging about? Is that a family at Christmas dinner you say, hey, let me tell you about my family. Let me tell you about the prostitutes and the incest and the... Chances are you're just going to take that picture and hide it under the shelves, right? Absolutely amazing. But it's the family line of Jesus. What's it highlight? We all need grace. Let's look at the second one, Rahab. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Now, we're kind of a little bit more familiar with Rahab, aren't we? We're a little more familiar with this lady, which is in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. In fact, I'm just going to turn there. I'm just going to highlight this a little bit, not maybe quite in depth as the last one. The Israelite spies were sent out. They had not gone into the promised land yet. 10 spies were sent out. The spies find themselves lodged in the house of this prostitute, Rahab. In fact, it is more than likely she not only was a professional prostitute, she ran a house of prostitution. But she hides God's children. Now, they discover that the spies are there. So the king sends some in his people to go root them out and to destroy them. Rahab is not only a prostitute, but she's a Canaanite, which means she's also an enemy of God's people. She's a lost sinner, she's a Canaanite, and she's a prostitute. Three strikes against her. In fact, one author said, verse 4, her most memorable act was telling a lie. Remember the lie she said in verse 4? But the women who had taken the two men hidden them said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And people have debated that. Should she have lied? And shouldn't she? She protected those men. And by faith, Hebrews said, God honored her. This was a lady who was a sinner, but God was moving in her heart. Look at verse 9. I find this amazing. God began to move in her heart. Well, actually, verse 8, before the men lay down in her house, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. God had already began moving on her heart. God saw the power of the she saw the power of the true God. And you know what she does in verse 12? She asks for something. Do you know what she asked for? What did she ask for? Grace. Look at verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. And of course, you know the story. The scarlet thread, the ribbon is put outside of her door when the Israelites come a-knocking. So it's an amazing story. You know the fact that the spies get away. And then when they came back into the land, they are commanded to not touch Rahab. And isn't it amazing that here we have a Canaanite, a prostitute, an enemy of God, but what did she get? She got God's grace. It seems like this theme comes up over and over again, doesn't it? Prostitutes, enemies of God. How about the third one Matthew mentions? Look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Now, we went through the story of Ruth. Now, Ruth doesn't appear to be a wicked lady, but she's also an enemy of God. Ruth is a Moabite. Do you know how Moab came about? Moab came about by an incestuous union between Lot and his two daughters. Remember that story? They're afraid they're not going to have children, and so they get Lot drunk one night. One of the daughters goes in there. The next night, they get him drunk again. They go in there again, and lo and behold, I tell you what, they got pregnant back then, like, whatever. They both get pregnant. And so Deuteronomy 23:3 prohibits a Moabite from entering the assembly of the Lord. Ruth's a Moabite. She's cursed. But yet God made an exception as a picture of the grace of God bringing the Gentiles in because of what Jesus did. So now we have prostitutes. We have enemies of God. We have a nation, a lady from a nation who started from incest, who are all in the family of the line of Christ. They're a part of Jesus' family. And Ruth, you know who her great-grandson was? King David. Now we're getting pretty close to David, aren't we? I mean, I don't know if we'd even go to ancestry.com looking for Jesus' ancestry. We might be pretty embarrassed. Well, look at one more before we kind of tie it all together. Look in verse 6, Matthew chapter 1. And it's very interesting how Matthew worded it. Did you see if you catch this? And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, what's weird about that? The other ones mentions the names, don't they? The other ones mention the names. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. How's this one describe her? The wife of Uriah, by the wife of Uriah. Doesn't even use the word Bathsheba. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit did not want him to write down Bathsheba. Now, we know it's Bathsheba, but I think it's awesome that Uriah gets honored because Uriah was an honorable soldier, an honorable man. But here we have our fourth female lady that's mentioned. And you know the story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David is up on the roof. He doesn't go out to war. And he looks out there and he sees a lady taking a bath out on her rooftop. His heart is moved. He calls for her. One of his servants even actually says, "Wait a minute, David, isn't that the wife of Uriah?" So God tried to help him. But he said, no, he brings her, he goes into her, she conceives, and David does everything he can to cover it up. Remember what he did? He tried to bring him back from war. He tried to get him to sleep with Bathsheba. Being an honorable man, he slept out on his porch. And David would say, how'd it go last night? Slept on my porch. And everything David tried, Uriah just simply muffed it all up. He tried to get him drunk. He did everything he could. But Uriah said, how could I do this if my fellow soldiers are out there? Finally, David has no choice. What's David do? He basically kills him. He sends Joab, his general, word, put him where the heaviest fighting is. Word has sent back that he is now killed. David takes him as his wife. And what's the result? Gets pregnant. The baby's born, and God said the baby is going to die. But yet, who was born next? Solomon. Solomon. Look at verse 7 that Matthew tells us. By the wife of Uriah and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. She gives birth to David's son, Solomon. Grace. Now, I find this absolutely amazing. In the family tree of Jesus, Matthew decides to highlight a bunch of guys, a bunch of kings, kings that failed, the nation in verse 17 that was so horrible and rebelled, they were deported into Babylon. The nation ceased to be from that point. Horrible, horrible. But he doesn't mention the wife of anybody else except these four ladies. Two prostitutes, a cursed Moabite, and an adulteress. Not to mention the men that were joined to them. Not to mention the evil kings. So Jesus' tree is full of what? A bunch of outcasts. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is full of a bunch of outcasts. You know, we have, one of the most beautiful things of our new honeymoon cottage we bought is the staircase. In fact, it's one of the things that just caught our eye. The outside needs painted or aluminum or not, or a vinyl siding bad, but when you walk in, they just did a bang up job on that staircase. A beautiful white, what do you call those rails? Spindles, is that right or not? Spindles, it's painted white and it's a beautiful dark walnut stain on the steps. It's really just beautiful. And so we bought this metal framed sort of artwork, has all designs on it about that big and maybe that wide, that spells the word family. And we put it kind of in the middle of the staircase, and our hopes are to get some matching frames and have Abby come over and tell us where to put the frames, because we're no good at that, okay, and she is. So as soon as we get those frames, so we're going to put family pictures wherever she tells us to put it around that big word family. Can you imagine if our family line was like Jesus and that was our staircase? And so you come into my house and I take you, hey, let me show you my family pictures. And you say, hey, who are those guys over there? Oh, those are a bunch of wicked kings who disobeyed from God and God deported them into slavery, ruined the entire nation, burned it down. Several people died. They were now slaves in Babylon, and a bunch of people died and women were raped and babies were killed. Babies were actually cut out of the womb. Yeah, that's those guys. Oh, really? Yeah, we're proud of them. They're right up over there. Hey, who are those guys over there? Well, those are some good kings up there. And, you know, some of them did some great things, but boy, they made some horrible errors. They made some horrible mistakes. David numbered the people. David went into Bathsheba. And just listing all of those things. Hey, what's that section right above the word family? Oh, that's our prostitute section. Yeah, we've got our prostitute section. We have a little red light that blinks on and off right in front of over that one. And the people are looking at me going, that's your prostitute section? Oh, yeah, we're really proud of that one. Hey, who's that lady over there? Oh, she was part of a nation that was cursed by God. And she came from a father or a father who had relations with his daughter-in-law. Oh, really? What about that lady over there? Oh, she was an adulterer. She's in the adulterous section. Yeah. Her boyfriend eventually killed her husband, and she went in and married him. Now, what would you think if I took you up my stairwell and I highlighted all of those pictures? But what did God do in his word? That's exactly what he did, didn't he? This is the line of my son, and this is where he came from. Why did God do that? Now, let's time out right here. Jesus had no human father, so none of these sins touched Jesus, but they are still in his family line. Why did God do that? One author said this. Why? Because the people in the messianic genealogy are not the ones on display. God's grace is on display. Rahab, Ruth, and many people believe Bathsheba were born from above. We don't know much about Tamar. And God changed not only their nationality, but their heart. He changed them from an enemy of God to having grace, to now being children of God. And today, they are with God, with Christ in heaven. They were spiritually bankrupt, but now they are spiritually full by God's grace. Let me ask you this. How many people in heaven don't deserve to be there? All of them? Trick question. Let me rephrase it. How many people other than the Trinity deserve to be there? I switched it around, didn't I? I'm really messing with you, aren't I? None of them, right? How many people other than the Trinity deserve to be there? None of them, right? Not one person from Adam on who are born from above deserves to be there. They were all spiritually bankrupt. They all were conceived spiritually bankrupt. and they all are there by grace. So why in the world did God have Matthew highlight for us these women who were associated with some absolute horrible things for all eternity, never to be blotted out, to highlight what? Grace. And guess what? You and I are just like them, are we not? And heaven is populated today because God sent His Son to give us grace. In fact, we're going to look at this next time, but look all the way down in chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What kind of sins? The same sins listed right here, right? Isn't it awesome to understand that today, if you and I walked into heaven, we would probably see people who we'd say, why are you here? Why are you here? It's because God opened their heart and God gave them what? Grace. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that I would not have a prostitute section on my beautiful staircase. But God did. Why? Because He says, that's why I sent Jesus. Because these kings needed saved. These ladies needed saved. You need saved. I need saved. That's why I sent my son to save my people from their sins. I'm going to read this Christmas hymn. We'll have the words up on the screen. I'm trying to remember what song this is from. I can't remember. I just know the words. Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. There we go. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. Father, thank You for grace. Every one of us deserve to be damned for eternity. Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, and all of us. Thank You for highlighting this, letting us know that we could never earn it. We don't deserve it. You sent Your Son, we call it Christmas, to save Your people from their sins. And so, God, we just thank You because we are horrible, we are rotten, we are evil. Thank You for grace. And may we rejoice in that this Christmas season. In Christ's precious name, amen.